Hallelujah. All right, I've been preaching on what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus. So the first week we launched this series, Roger preached, and he preached this simple message. Discipleship is about relationships, and it plays into the life groups, and it plays into all that stuff. Second week, I laid what I call the theology of discipleship down that really was something kind of new to me from Scripture. I mean, I knew it, but yet I didn't know it to that depth, and we got in and we talked about how being a disciple is imitating the master. And there's that rabbi-talmidim relationship I broke down and talked about it. We are to be like Jesus. We are to do what he did. We're to think like he did, okay? Then last week I talked about a disciple is one who stewards his resources according to kingdom priorities. So God's given you finances. He's given you talent. He's given you time. And you need to use those resources in a proper way and in proper priority. Well, today I want to talk about prayer. Because how can we talk about being a disciple of Jesus without mentioning prayer? And there's so much in my heart and mind, man. So much. Wow, the 9 o'clock service, I still feel so heavy from that right now. So just a few things. Number one, the most basic act of faith in any religion is prayer. It's the most basic, common thing. Even if you aren't a Christian in here today, you aren't a follower of Jesus, I guarantee you've prayed. I guarantee you had some exams in high school and you said some prayers. Or if any of you have been arrested, you've prayed to somebody to ask for something, some kind of help. Prayer is the basic expression, I think, of the human person crying out to someone greater than us. I think we're built and wired that way, and we know that. Amen? So I want to delve into this and just pick it apart today. So I'm going to begin with Mark chapter 6. Interesting passage here. The Bible says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So he had sent them out teaching and preaching. They came back. They reported all this. And it says, "And he said to them, come aside. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not have time to eat." This come aside. God is calling us to come aside. To come us in our busy lives. We're more busy today, I think, than we've ever been, ever. And we have more technology that's just caused us to be busier. I read an article about psychologists studying the lives of kids now that have grown up in the millennial age and then the next I age or whatever they're calling it now. And that is how, you know, with the addiction to phones now, there's a higher rate of depression and loneliness and all this, though we're connected all the time to the world. But it's really causing us to disconnect from one another. It's an interesting phenomenon happening right now. But nonetheless, God is calling us to come aside to himself. Come aside. This is what a disciple does. A disciple comes aside and spends time with his master. Right? I mean, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but you have to go to the planet, what is it, Dagobah, and find Yoda? It's a bad example, man, to become a Jedi. But to become a committed follower of Jesus, you got to come aside and find the master, greater than Yoda, believe me. And find him and spend time alone with him, and he'll develop you into a fully committed follower of Jesus. So let's look. So it's the disciple, master. Master, disciple. Let's look at this relationship. First of all, how did Jesus pray? Well, Jesus prayed regularly. He prayed regularly. And I'm going to say this. He prayed often, and he often prayed alone. He prayed often, and he often prayed alone. I have a whole bunch of scriptures here. Let's read them. Luke chapter 5. "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." often withdrawing into the wilderness and praying. Luke 6:12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. If I'm correct about the context here, it's that this was in choosing the disciples, that he goes on a mountain and he prays all night long before he chooses his disciples. Now, obviously, we know he was the Son of God. He had phenomenal knowledge. He worked in the gifts of the Spirit like no man has before, I think. It's just amazing. He walked on water, commanded the seas to be still. You know, I mean, he's amazing. But nevertheless, even Jesus went alone and spent significant time in prayer before major decisions of his life. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened as he was alone praying that the disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" This is in Caesarea Philippi when this revelation comes out, and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Flesh and blood's not revealed us in you." And then he tells him about all that's going to happen to him. "I'm going to go to the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of man." And I never connected that it happened in the context of prayer. That he was praying and the disciples came to him. And as he was getting ready to turn the corner, if you read the Gospels, you know there's a messianic secret. He's keeping his identity secretive. And then at one point, he just lets them know, "This is why I'm here." Mark chapter 8, that shift happens. There's 16 chapters in Mark. In the middle of Mark chapter 8, this shift begins to happen. And we come into Mark 9, and he starts telling them, "Listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I came to give my life a ransom for many. I'm going to be betrayed, blah, 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 blah." That's why Peter stood up against him. "Lord, don't let these things be so." But before that shift happened, before that revelation, it happened in the context of prayer, soaked in prayer. Luke chapter 29, even the major, we can say, mystical experiences of Jesus' life happened in the context of prayer. Luke 9, verse 29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. If you remember this context, the apostles, Peter, James, and John, go up on a mountain with Jesus, and while he's there, he's transfigured before them, and they see him in bright, shining light. And then they see Moses and Elijah appear on either side of him. And the apostles are just blown away with this. I never connected this again. But it happened while he was praying. He wasn't just up on the mountain, "Hey, I'm here." But he was on the mountain in humility, in prayer to the Father. Jesus prayed also in his greatest trials, Luke chapter 21. Notice this passage, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw from the disciples, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This is what we just celebrated, the Passover feast. And then after that feast, he goes to the garden, and there he's wrestling with the will of God, and he knows what's awaiting him. It's death, it's crucifixion, it's Calvary, it's the whipping post. All of that is waiting on him. And he still soaks himself in prayer before he walks into that experience. Still smelling, I think, the alabaster that was broken over him. And the sweet perfume in the in Bethany there. And I'm telling you, man, he walks into this soaked in prayer. So here's my point. If Jesus, being the Son of God, had to soak himself in prayer before major decisions, before trials or during trials, and before major revelations that came out in his life, and just to continue the day-to-day handling the crowds and the numbers of people, how much more should you and I soak ourselves in prayer and say, "God, I submit to your word at every turn of my life and at every decision of my life, God. I want to soak it in prayer, and I want to be sensitive and walk like a child before you, Lord, and see your will at every turn." Can somebody shout amen? Amen. There's even evidence in the scriptures. There's been a lot of scholars, you know, right on the prayer life of Jesus and all that. But one German scholar, Joachim Jeremias, noticed this in Jesus' prayer life. And that is that he used certain liturgical prayers that were used by the Jews, and it was their culture. Number one was the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Well, Jesus used this, and Jesus quoted it back to people. So Jeremias' point is, he believes that it was part and parcel of Jesus' prayer life because he was a Jew. He was trained in the liturgical prayer of the Jews. Secondly, we find evidence that he also practiced what was called the 18 blessings or the tefillah in Jewish liturgy, where they would say 18 blessings from the Old Testament. And that this scholar argues that Jesus had both of these present in his life and teachings, meaning that he was a Jew of his time, that he was trained in how to pray. He was trained in the synagogues or in the temple. He was trained in liturgical prayer, and he knew how to pray. Yet he still spent time alone, still spent time in seasons of prayer. You and I should be trained in praying. I don't know how many of y'all were trained by your mom or dad to pray when you were little. You better thank God for that. I know my mom taught me how to pray, and she just taught me and said, "Pray every night, Hans, now I lay me down to sleep." And we quoted this prayer. I quoted that prayer when I was as far from God as I've ever been in my life. I quoted that prayer when I wasn't in my right mind some nights when I laid down. But still yet, the discipline of knowing that kept me, I think, for many years when I was running as hard as I could away from God. So evidently Jesus had that same type of prayer discipline, praying certain rote prayers and memorized prayers that he had learned as a child. But Jesus expands it, and he does something that I think was really unique in the Jewish culture. And that is, when he would pray, he would use certain terms for God that we don't find other places in Jewish literature. And that is, he called God Father. Now, to us, Father is a more formal term. But yet Jesus, the New Testament was written in Greek, but Jesus spoke Aramaic, which is a derivative of Hebrew. And what he was saying, we believe, is when he said Father, he was saying in Aramaic, Abba. And this term Abba in Aramaic is a term of endearment, really. It's like saying Papa to some, or saying Dad or Daddy to others. I don't know about you, but I call my dad Dad. I don't call him by his first name. I don't call him Mr. Hess. I call him Dad. And it's the way I was trained. But it's a term of endearment. It means something. Mr. Hess would be formal. To me, Father would be a little more formal. But Dad, where I came up from, or Daddy, is close. So Jesus showed us something, that when he went before the Father, it wasn't just, "Oh, thou magnificent, beneficent Father." No, you pray that when you don't have a relationship. You pray that formality. Church becomes formal when there's no relationship. But where there's relationship, you get into terms that are intimate and terms that are loving and terms that mean something. I don't know if you're married in here. Maybe you have a nickname for your wife. I hope it's a good one. Or maybe you have a nickname for your husband, you know. It's a crazy thing when you have kids. You start calling each other mom and dad. I always heard my grandparents do that. I thought, man, that's weird. Then I heard my parents do it, and now I'm doing it. And now we get all the moms mixed up. I'll say, "Well, mom said this," and the girl said, "That's what our mom said." And I said, "No, it's what my mom said." But it's mom and dad, and all these terms of endearment. This is what God is calling us to, is to a relationship with him, where we can use these terms of endearment. It bothers me when people are too casual with God. It does. But yet, Abba is something much more endearing. And Jesus exposed that revelation to the people. We can come to God and talk to him like Abba, like Dad. Talking to him. Hallelujah. And it goes beyond liturgy. It goes beyond memorized prayers. And it goes into a heart-to-heart relationship that we have with him. Whew. So Jesus taught us a few things on prayer. I'm just going to give you two this morning. First of all, he taught us persistence in prayer. He taught us persistence in prayer. He taught us to pray and not give up. He taught us to pray and not to quit. He taught us to pray and not throw in the towel. Two passages of Scripture, Luke chapter 11. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. So Jesus is using an extreme example. This would be a jerk for a neighbor. Right? He would be a total jerk. Said, but I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, if you can't get the neighbor to answer or to be friendly, just keep on knocking. Sounds like my cat. We put him up and, you know, put him outside. 3 o'clock in the morning, we hear him. He knocks on the door. Looks like a human. We're like, he'll go away. Shh, don't let him know we're in this room. Then a little bit later, what do I hear? It's like he's running on a treadmill. Like, Jiminy Christmas, get up and let him in the house. So that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying that's the way it is with, keep on praying, man. Keep on praying. He gives us another example. No, let's read verse 9 of that last passage. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And knock and it will be opened to you. Now the tense here in the original is continual. So ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because you're going to ask. If you keep on asking, you will receive. If you keep on seeking, you will find. If you keep on knocking, doors will be open for you. I think one of the problems with my generation down is that we want it instantly, man. We want a feeling, we want God to blow us away, and then it's done and everything's taken care of. Well, sometimes it happens like that. But I will say more times than not, God is asking us to persevere and to persist in prayer and to keep on and not faint until this thing is done and say, I'm locking in on this and I'm not failing in the faith. I'm going to claim the promises. I'm going to agree with you. We're going to see this thing all the way through and I'm going to walk it out until God opens the door. Luke 18, he spoke a parable to them. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So this judge was evidently a hard man, and he was not going to hear it. He was not going to relinquish, not going to relent to this lady, but she kept pestering him. And she kept pestering him until the judge said, all right, I'll give you what you want. The point here is not that we have a reluctant God, because God isn't like the jerk neighbors and God isn't like the wicked judge. If you go on and read those, Jesus is saying God is completely different. But nonetheless, we keep praying not because our God is reluctant to answer, but we keep praying because we have faith he will answer. And we hang in with this thing and we continue and continue. One French scholar said this about gospel praying. He said, really, gospel praying can be boiled down into two things. The first thing is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We must persevere and continue. The second thing is we must have a certitude of experiencing God. In other words, we know God will come through. That's the second thing Jesus taught. First thing, persistence. Second thing, you got to have faith. You have to have faith and confidence that he's going to do what he said he will do. Now notice Mark chapter 11, verse 20. We should all know this by heart. If you want to memorize a passage, memorize this one. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Wow. Believing comes on the front end, and then receiving. The world has it backwards. We won't believe it until we see it. We won't believe it until medical tests have been run and we have all the proof. Jesus is reversing that. And he's saying, no, you believe first, and then you'll receive after you believe. And he says it needs to be so strong that you begin speaking it out, and you can say things and mountains will be removed, and you'll have whatsoever you say, because your faith is so deep in this prayer walk that you just start speaking things like that. Faithfulness, perseverance, and then having faith. And exercising faith. Hallelujah. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote a book called Institutes to Christian Religion in his early 20s, I think, or mid-20s. It's an amazing work, and much has been made of his work. But nonetheless, what's amazing about it is that there's about a 60-page section in that book that's totally devoted to prayer. And it's some of the richest prayer material I've ever read. When I wrote my book on Christian doctrine, Introduction to Christian Doctrine, on the section on prayer, I used his points in his notes. Here's what he said about prayer. He said there are right rules for prayer. First of all, is we come before God with reverence. That's how we frame prayer. We recognize God is who he is, and in light of that, we recognize who we are. Second thing is we come to God and we pray out of insufficiency. That is, we ask because we're a needy people. We need stuff. And we recognize that we're insufficient. He's all sufficient. Third thing is we come pleading mercy. We don't deserve any of this stuff. So we come pleading mercy with God, that he would, out of his sheer good pleasure, give us what we don't deserve. And then we come forth praying with confident hope, that we know that God answers prayer. And if we live in tune with the Spirit, reading his word, praying in according with the scriptures, then we can be assured that God hears our prayers and that our prayers will be answered. And then finally, he said, we come praying in Jesus' name. We come praying in Jesus' name. Why? Because he is our high priest, he is our intercessor, and he is our mediator. He's the only one who can intercede for us, and he is the avenue to the Father. He died for you and I to give us access to the throne room of God, and now you and I can pray boldly because not what we've done, but because of the work that Jesus has done. And when I use the name of Jesus, it isn't some magical incantation or abracadabra, but I use the name of Jesus because it represents the authority that disarmed every principality and power in hell and in heaven and on earth below. And he has all the authority to do everything I need done in this life. And when he said, lo, I'm with you always. Now you go preach the gospel, making disciples, and I will be with you. So when I show up and I use his name and I walk under the authority of his name, all the power of heaven and earth come to back me up when I say, in the name of Jesus. All of heaven and earth come. It's the name that heals diseases. It's the name that cancels sin debt. It's the name that opens up nations before us. It's the name that in the end is going to be exalted above every name, and every tongue and every knee is going to bow and declare that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. It is the name above every. There's no other name where we can be saved but by his name. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Somebody say it, Jesus. George Mueller was a man born in the 1800s in the old Prussia. And he moved to England. And while he was in England, he started an orphanage. I think I have a biography by him on the shelves in the bookstore. But he started an orphanage, and he took care of hundreds and hundreds of kids over the years that they had this orphanage. And if you want to be blessed, just read his biography, and you can get it free. There's this thing called Google, and it's amazing. You can just look up George Mueller's life, and you can find the PDFs you can download. It's amazing. But this man, determined in his life. He said this, I'm never going to ask for support for my orphanage. I'm only going to pray and believe God to meet the needs. So amazing things happen. There's a story of him not having any food to feed the kids one day. So he brings the children in. He sits them at the dinner table with their empty plates. And he says, now let's just pray. And they prayed. And by the time they were finished praying, a knock came on the door. They went to the front door and here was a sack of potatoes and the different things that they needed. I mean, on and on and on, stories like this. Mueller kept a prayer journal. And he kept a prayer journal. And in one column, he would write his prayer request with a date, scripture that he was attaching that prayer to. Because he said he would go find the scripture that was the promise that he needed. He would point his finger to it and pray that scripture according to his need. And then in the other column, he would write the date and how that prayer was answered. He recorded in his lifetime 50,000 answers to prayer. He recorded in his prayer life, 50,000 answers to prayer. He said 5,000 of those came in the same hour that he prayed. So we're basically instantaneous. The other ones came at latter times. Is that not amazing? One time he was sailing to Canada, August 1877. And the captain of the ship had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened that would revolutionize that captain's life. George Mueller came. And they had encountered dense fog, and the ship was in a terrible position. And they couldn't move very far because they didn't know where they were going. They were in such thick fog. And Mueller comes to the bridge, and he says, Captain, I have to tell you that I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. The captain said, that's impossible. He said, very well, said Mueller. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 52 years, so let's go down in the chart room and let's pray. The captain wondered what lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. Mr. Mueller, he said, do you know how dense the fog is? Mueller said, no, my eye's not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Mueller then knelt down and prayed simply, and when he had finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and told him not to. He said, first, you don't believe he will. And second, I believe he has. And there's no need to pray about it anymore. The captain looked at Mueller in amazement. Captain, he continued, I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. He said, Captain, now open the door and you'll find the fog is gone. And the captain opened the door, and to his amazement, the fog had lifted. It was the captain who later told this story about Mueller. And he said he was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And it's interesting, this captain became an evangelist. And he said this, he wrote in his journal on March 9, 1847, he said this, the greater difficulties, the easier for faith. The greater the difficulties, the easier for faith. The greater the trial, the sweeter the victory. The greater the difficulties, the easier for faith. Some of you feel like this is life has come down on you with everything it has, and it's just so difficult. Let me tell you, that's when faith rises and shines the greatest, man. The greater the difficulties, the sweeter the faith. And the greater the battle, the sweeter the victory. Hallelujah. The greater the battle, the sweeter the victory. So I'm going to show you a picture of a prayer journal. I picked this off Google as well. It's a wonderful thing. This is some person's prayer journal. Now, I don't know. I've done this at times in my life, but I haven't been a consistent prayer journaling guy. But maybe you will be, and maybe this will be a blessing to you. But on one side, this certain person has a date, you know, October 14, 2013, and prayed, women's ministry event, Pray we would have a great turnout for first event ever. And hearts would be touched. Women's hearts would be touched. Then, on the second column, she wrote the answer. Thank you, Lord. 30 plus women. Guest speaker poured her heart out. Testimony spoke to many. A great success. Glory to you, God. On the left-hand column, October 20th, be with Catherine's job interview. If this is an opportunity for her, blah, 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 blah. November the 4th, she got the job. So I'm telling you, it would be an encouragement. We've done it at seasons in our life. It'd be an encouragement. If you don't feel God's moving in your life and this prayer's nothing, and stand on the word, believe in faith, and pray, and then keep praying until you see the answer come that you can fill in on the right-hand column. Can somebody say amen? Because I'm telling you, we're here. I think I am here today because of the prayers of my grandparents. And I know some of you are here today and you should be already in the graveyard somewhere, but you're here because somebody's been praying for you. Somebody's been interceding for you. I remember the nights I used to stay with my grandparents when I was a little boy. I wasn't even in school yet. They kept me during the days. And I remember at night my grandmother crying out and calling every name of every family member. No wonder just about all of them came in and got saved, even after they were dead and gone. Why? Because she was bombarding heaven and she knew the power there was in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, you are the bridge. You're the gap. You're the salvation. You're the ones that's bringing them to the Lord. You're the one that's standing there as an intercessor between life and death and heaven and hell. And you need to pray, man, your kids. We're going to pray at the end of the service for Houston. Because the president has declared a National Day of Prayer today for Houston and that area, and we're going to honor that. We're going to pray for these people down there. Amen? Also, I'm going to give you a challenge to get involved in it if you want to in a couple different ways. But I want to read you some prayer promises before we do that. First of all, Jeremiah 1:12 says, I am ready to perform my word. You see, a life, Eugene Peterson said this, a life that is a life of prayer is a life that's soaked in Scripture. A life that is a life of prayer is a life that's soaked in Scripture. Because once you soak yourself in Scripture, then that Scripture starts coming out of you when you pray. And you start attaching your faith to those promises that you've deposited in yourself. You go through bad circumstances, you start claiming the promises. You start attaching yourself to those promises. You go through victories, you start praising God, and all of a sudden Scripture starts coming out of you. You have decisions to make, you soak those things in prayer, and then Scripture comes out that you've deposited in your spirit. It's like the hard drive in your spirit, and then like the short-term memory. You know, that's like the random access memory. The Spirit brings it up. Spirit brings out of that hard drive stuff you'd forgotten about. You learned in Sunday school. And the Spirit starts bringing that stuff out and you start praying that and God starts moving. John chapter 16 verse 24. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Matthew 21, 22. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Jeremiah 33, 3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. John 14, 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. James 5, 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Job 22, 27, you will make your prayers to him, he will hear you. 1 John 5, 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it. John 15, 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Jesus said in Matthew 18, I say whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout amen. Psalm 91:15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and I will honor him. Man, we got so many promises in here. Why are we carrying our burdens by ourselves? And why are we going to all these extremes to try to get an answer or try to get someone to help when we can right now fall to our knees and the kingdom of heaven opens up to us and we have a straight path right into the throne room of God where we can come boldly and make our petitions and requests known. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Once you start walking in this life and cycle of prayer, you can't take the world speaking into you anymore. It's just, it's like, get out of my life, man. Turn it off. I want to hear the voice of heaven. Never get callous to that. But always walk softly before the Lord. Lord, you speak. God, I want to hear you. Be like young Samuel. You know, he's just a young, he's a typical of a believer whose heart is softened before the Lord. And he's taken here to live with the priest Eli. And, you know, there was a wickedness going on in that family and everything. And the Bible says, you know, King James, ere the lamp of God went out. There was no open revelation in the land. And the Spirit of God was just barely present. And then God raises up this little boy who's tender and he's soft, and all of a sudden he hears his name, Samuel. And he walks into Eli and he says, hey, did you call me? And the next day he goes back, Samuel. And he walks into Eli and he says, hey, are you calling me, sir? And Eli at least knows enough to say, hey, boy, listen. If you hear this one more time, all you say is, yes, Lord, your servant hears. Because even Eli, though he was calloused and sin and stuff had taken root in his family, he still remembered when God would speak. And so he hears his voice again, Samuel, and he says, yes, Lord, your servant hears. And God starts downloading. This is typical of the believer who soaked themselves in the Word. And listens for the voice of God. It says, God, your servant is here, Lord. And God, I want to hear your voice, Lord. I don't care about CNN and Fox News anymore. I want to hear your voice, Lord. I don't care about Oprah and Dr. Phil and whoever else. I want to hear your voice, Lord. I don't care about the din and noise of this world. I want to hear your voice, God. I don't care about hearing from my unbelieving friends that don't have enough power to blow up anything. I want somebody that's got the faith and got power in their lives, Lord. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear from people who are connected to heaven. My God, is there anybody in here with me this morning? I'm telling you, this was so strong at 9 o'clock. We're like on the precipice of a cliff, man. I felt it for about a month now. My wife and I have been talking about it. There's such revival in this house. That there's such, we had probably the most powerful prayer meeting, arguably, we've had in 8 years Wednesday night here. It was so powerful. Roger got up flowing in the prophetic, and man, I'm telling you, it was absolutely phenomenal. And I'm just, it's a stirring, it's stirring in us at home. It's stirring in my heart during the day. I want more of God, man. I want to get so in tune with Him that we can speak to the dead and say, you rise in Jesus' name. And we can speak to the drug addicts of Elizabeth City and say, that thing has no hold on you anymore because there's a greater one coming into your house and there's a greater authority that's just walked in. Hallelujah. that there be that I just I, you know, if this thing breaks loose like this church, this room, there ain't gonna be room in this church. There's not gonna be room on this property. And I pray for all the churches in this area that we experience revival. You know, somebody came to me today after the early service and they said, this is the beginning of the birth pains. And I said, you know, you could be right, man. This is this travailing. May, I don't know, Jesus is soon to come. Holy Spirit's being poured out. Gospel's being preached to the ends of the earth. And God's saying, it's my time. It's your time for my people to pray and my people to get in tune with me, because I'm going to be speaking things, and we don't need to be so caught up with the voices of the world that we can't even hear the voice of the Father. I want to hear what He's saying, man. So I challenge you with these three things. Stand with me if you would. Take time this week and just develop a quiet time that you can get alone with the Lord. If it's 10 minutes, if it's 15 minutes, the key is first just having the discipline to just do it. Time and quality will come later. If you just have the discipline to do it. And I've gotten caught up in my life. And it's, you have to fight for this. But just say, Lord, I have the discipline. I'm going to set aside 10 minutes, 15 minutes. If it's at work, if it's at night before you go to bed, if it's in the morning when you get up. And just say, Lord, I'm going to get into your word for a few minutes. And then I'm going to pray. And I'm going to hear what you're saying to me from your word. Then I'm going to pray it back to you. Then as you do that in a disciplined way, quantity, longer time, and I think even greater quality will be dropped into it. Try it this week. Find a quiet time. Cut it out of your life. Second thing, maybe you want to try the journaling. Write down prayers. Attach a scripture to it. Date it. But don't forget to go back when God opens up and God answers that. Don't forget to go back and put that answer in there as well. Amen? Get in a life group or Living Free if you're going that direction. Get connected to people who can pray for you and you can pray with. Two types of prayer. There's private prayer and there's corporate prayer. We need both. What happens in public should flow out of a private life. But then when we get with others and we pray corporately, there's another level. There's another aspect of the kingdom that opens up to us and amazing things happen. Amen? So join with somebody in prayer right now. Father, we lift up the city of Houston and all the surrounding areas, God, that's been touched by this hurricane, Father. And Lord, we just pray right now, God, for this area. And we pray, God, that you bless the people and bless the workers and the volunteers, Father, who are down there working in this. And Lord, I pray, God, for their safety, for their health. And God, I thank you. I pray it becomes a model of Christian people working together without regard of race or economics, or they just go in and help people, Lord. And I thank you for doing it right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray right now for the storm that's out in the Atlantic. We pray it dies in Jesus' name. I just pray it dies in Jesus' name and does not hit the East Coast or the islands, Lord. We pray, God, for protection, and we're totally dependent upon you right now in Jesus' name. We speak to Irma to die in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask, God, for our community, we ask for our nation, that you turn us to the gospel, Lord, that you let great revival, great awakening come, Father. I pray a great awakening comes, Lord, like has never been seen in America, even to the first and second great awakenings and the charismatic renewal and the Pentecostal movement. I pray, God, there's an awakening that comes like we've never seen, Lord, and that you do your work, God, and you do your wonders. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Can the church say amen?
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.